But this time, brothers and sisters, friends, I encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, I'll be reading verses 1 to 13. However, verses 1 to 11 will be my sermon text for this morning. I continue my sermon series on the letter to the Hebrews. And one of the blessings of working through a book of the Bible in a sermon series is that you can avoid texts that you would otherwise have the temptation to not preach on. And so when you work through a Bible, you have to deal with what's there sequentially. And so the last sermon I preached on Hebrews 3, 7 to the end of the chapter, where the Holy Spirit warns us against unbelief by recalling the faithlessness and unbelief of the Israelites. And as a result, the first generation wilderness wanderers in the desert did not enter God's earthly rest in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. Now, in the passage of Scripture that we'll be reading and considering this morning, the warning comes directly to you and to me. He applies the warning of Psalm 95 that he quotes in chapter 3 to the church of Jesus Christ, because Psalm 95 is a call to hear the voice of the Lord, to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and to believe in God's promise of rest, lest some here in this very sanctuary fall short of God's rest. So this is a very sobering passage of Scripture, a very profound passage of Scripture. May God give us the grace to hear with our eyes and ears and mind to what the Holy Spirit's teaching us, and may He bring sanctification, a setting apart in our hearts and minds to hear and heed what He has to say. So look with me at Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet His work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all His works. And again, in the passage above, He says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. And I encourage you, friends, to keep your Bibles open as we look at God's word together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Bible, rest doesn't mean idleness, laziness, or inactivity. For many of us, if not most of us, Sunday afternoon requires a nice nap that can perhaps take up the whole day. That is not rest. Biblical rest consists of dwelling in, being immersed in the peace of God and the joy of God, the Creator and Redeemer. It means to cease from work and to bask in His gracious blessings upon us in Christ. Think about that. You think about a nice summer day, which we're all anticipating, where we're basking in the sun, enjoying the radiance of the sun, the warmth, the heat. For us, for believers in Jesus Christ, Sabbath rest is basking in the glory of the light of Christ, dwelling in His beautiful blessings, His riches and glory. One commentator says, rest for God does not mean idleness, but rather it is a cessation from the work of creation. God continues to enjoy this rest now that the work of His creation is completed. However, in unbelief, there is no rest for the weary. There is no rest for the tiresome. There is no peace. But in Christ Jesus, there indeed is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And as we work through this passage of Scripture together, we're going to look first at entering God's Sabbath rest still stands or still remains. Please look with me at your Bible at verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. God calls us to enter His rest while it still remains. In the original language we have here in the NIV, it says, let us be careful. But it is literally, let us fear, therefore. And it is placed in the front of the sentence, the first word of the sentence. Let us fear, therefore. And when an author of Scripture places a word in the front or the very back of a sentence, he's emphasizing something. He's wanting to get our attention. He deliberately places that word there, let us fear, that phrase, emphasizing the importance of hearing and heeding or obeying God's promise, lest we fall short of entering God's eternal heavenly rest. This Spirit-inspired author is preaching to us right here, right now. He's preaching to me. He's preaching to you. It's directly coming to us, the covenant community. And he's saying, look to the example of faithless Israel in the desert and learn from them. Don't repeat history. Our gracious God delivered them out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage. He brought them out of Egypt and promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. He performed many mighty miracles in their midst. However, their circumstances and trials in life, their sufferings consumed them. And they became quarrelsome and bitter towards the Lord and His servant Moses. In the Old Testament, they questioned God. They questioned Him. And they often said, were we not better in Israel or in Egypt? We were better off there. At least we had meat and drink. Really? You were better off there? God promised them rest from their enemies and a good land. He would be their God and they would be His people. However, their wilderness experience proved that they did not love and believe in God. And as a result, they did not enter that first generation. Wilderness wanderers did not enter God's earthly rest, but rather fell in the desert. The author reminds us that while it is true that the Israelites failed to enter God's rest, this doesn't mean God's promise is now void. Entering God's rest remains. It still stands. And like a good shepherd and pastor of God's people, the author warns his congregation and he warns us. Pay careful attention to your own spiritual lives. Where are you? Where are you in your heart of hearts? Have you become so burdened by this wilderness called life that you no longer want to trust in the Lord, or nor do you care? This pastor has serious concern for his congregation, like every elder and pastor should have concern for their congregation. Throughout this letter, the author warns them over and over again. In fact, turn with me to chapter 2, beginning verse 1. I preached on this a while ago. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Now to chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are His house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Move down to verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. And lastly, chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And there are a few other passages as well, where it is very clear that the author has a concern for the congregation of Christ, that no one misses the grace of God. You can grow up in a covenant community, grow up in church, and miss it entirely. And the author warns us about this. He warns us. Now remember, it's important to understand that the Hebrew Christians were suffering for the sake of the gospel. They were having their property confiscated. They were about to shed blood for the sake of Christ. And the question is Jesus really worth it? The gospel isn't health, wealth, and prosperity when you become a Christian. It's a road marked with suffering in many respects. It is tough. And what's the temptation when you're under pressure and suffering and trial? To go back to Egypt. To go back into bondage and slavery, which is the deceitfulness of sin. I mean, you've heard stories in Islamic nations where a person grows up in a Muslim family, they come to know the Lord, and they trust in Jesus, and what happens? They're disowned. They're persecuted by their very own flesh and blood. What's the easy thing to do? To go back to Islam. What's the hard thing to do? To suffer for the sake of the name. Pastor Paul Murphy in New York City, a church plant there, talks often, and he works in Hell's Kitchen there. And there are several Jewish communities. And he speaks to us about Jews who come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, their Messiah, Mashiach. And what happens? They're disowned by their family. Is Jesus worth it? Is He worth it for you? You better believe it. Entering God's rest remains, dear friends. And we must go through trials and sufferings till we get there. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. The Apostle Paul and his partners there, Barnabas and others, were preaching the gospel Acts 14, beginning at verse 21. And this is what Luke writes. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. It is a road marked with a lot of pain and sorrow. But you know what? Our strength is in the name of the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord. Our peace is in the Lord. And because of these things, we can endure and persevere to the very end by His grace and mercy and the power of His Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 4. Back to our text. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Moses preached the good news of earthly rest in the promised land, but they did not believe it. It had no value to them because they did not combine it with faith. Now in Hebrews, here's an important point I want to make here. You know, words can take on different meanings depending on context. Okay, and the author, when he uses the word faith, yes, he uses it the way that Paul does, that we are saved by faith, by trusting that everything God says in His Word is true, trusting in the blood of Christ, in His resurrection, His death and resurrection. But the author of Hebrews emphasizes faith in this way, that it is a confident expectation of the coming promise of God. For the author of Hebrews, faith is a confident expectation of the future promise of God. And so while we're amidst suffering, persecution, or whatever it is, we often fix our minds and hearts on the present without looking to the future and seeing what is prepared for His people in glory. And so He constantly tells us to fix your eyes on Jesus, fix your eyes on Him where He is at the right hand of God, because there we will be also. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1. This is just one example. There are other references I can point to that show us how the author uses faith in this way. 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. The ancients looked what? They looked forward to the future promise. They longed to see the Christ. And they see Him and rejoice. And so this promise is for us today. Entering God's rest remains, and it remains today. That's my next point. Entering God's rest, Sabbath rest, remains today. Look with me at verse 3 and following, 3 to 7. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet His works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere He has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all His works. And again in the passage above He says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. When a long time later He spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. When? Today. When? Today. Today. Today, believe in God's promise. And as the author says, now we who have believed enter that rest. Believers, do not fret about the future or the present circumstances, especially life after death, because we are safe and secure in the arms of the living God, in Christ Jesus. And we enter that Sabbath rest today through faith in His most holy name and the faith and faith in Jesus Christ. Unbelievers experience the wrath and judgment of Almighty God, hell, eternal separation from God. This is what the author is warning us about. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "Now is the acceptable hour. Now is the day of salvation." And did you notice how the author of Hebrews goes back to the creation narrative here? He goes back to Genesis chapter 2, the book of beginnings. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Boys and girls, like an artist, God created a masterpiece. In 6 literal days, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says, "And there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day." At Genesis 1, verse 31, the Bible says, "God saw all that He made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." Now look with me at Genesis 2, verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done." Do you notice something there? You don't have an "there was evening and there was morning" a seventh day. Even in the book of beginning, Genesis chapter 2, 1-3, God's intent was always an eternal rest, an eternal seventh day of rest. Adam and Eve enjoyed this rest and peace in God's creation. They enjoyed the blessed presence of God Almighty, a place untainted by sin. Their relationship with God was not hindered by sin. And so they enjoyed God's rest in Eden. The Sabbath rest in Genesis chapter 2 is a picture of eternal rest. God has enjoyed this rest ever since then, and He desires His people to enjoy it, enjoy His rest even now. What happened when our first parents sinned and rebelled against the Lord? What was the curse? Genesis 3, verse 17 says, "Then to Adam He said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return.'" This is unrest. This is the exact opposite of Sabbath rest. The exact opposite of what God had created for our first parents and their offspring. Dear friends, listen carefully. In His grace and mercy, God commands His people to observe the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day. Exodus and Deuteronomy, I read from it earlier. The Lord's Day foreshadows the rest that Christians know in Christ. This is a foretaste, a glimpse, a picture of the blessed rest and peace that we know with God, when we will see Him face to face. God calls us to enjoy His rest provided for us. This is why we call Sunday the Lord's Day, or the Christian Sabbath Day, because it is the day of Christ's glorious resurrection, where He makes all things new. He brings recreation to the human heart. If you ever get an opportunity in your studies, look at the number 8 and what it means in the Bible. The number 8 symbolizes recreation and new life. So you can look at the Lord's Day, Sunday, as being the first day of the week. But you can also look at it as the 8th day, where Christ was victorious in His resurrection and brings new life and recreation to the human heart. Yes, it is a day of rest from the daily grind of work, but it is a day in which we rest in the grace and mercy of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And today, we enter that rest. Because God restored it now, and it will be completely restored at the consummation of all things. We experience it already, and we will experience it all together in that new heavens and new earth. The Spirit-inspired psalmist of Psalm 95, David, says, today, which refers to an urgency and application of God's Word for today. Do not harden your hearts. Do not have a heart of unbelief, a resistant, impenetrable heart that does not receive the message of God's Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you do not know God's Sabbath rest, enter it today through faith in Him, in Jesus. It is God who moves in the hearts of men and gives them a heart of flesh, which is the fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, that great new covenant promise where He turns sinners into saints, giving them new hearts, removing that heart of stone and giving them a heart of flesh. May God do that for you on this day. So entering God's Sabbath rest remains. Entering God's Sabbath rest is today, and it is through Jesus Christ. Entering God's Sabbath rest through Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Now, you may have a different translation that reads, for if Jesus had given them rest. Well, the Greek name for Joshua is Jesus, and the Hebrew name for Jesus is Joshua. Which is very interesting, is it not? Moses' disciple Joshua was a savior, small s, to the people of Israel in leading them into the promised land. God fulfilled His promises to Joshua and Jacob and that generation. And the author says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken about another day. God spoke of another day because the rest experienced through Joshua was not permanent or eternal. The Israelites would know relative peace from their enemies, but they would go through a cycle of sin, judgment, rebellion, and redemption. All along, God had another rest in mind. And this is a great point if you're ever reaching out to a person of the Jewish faith. This is a wonderful passage to bring before them, showing them that all along, God has this eternal Sabbath rest in mind. That Joshua was a foreshadowing of Christ Jesus, the true and superior Joshua. Moses and Joshua were not able to lead the congregation of Christ to the heavenly Canaan and Sabbath rest. The greater Moses and the greater Joshua, Jesus, leads His people. He is the superior Moses and the superior Jesus because He secured salvation for His people by His death and resurrection. He ascended to the right hand of God to be our great high priest, fulfilling that office, that high priestly office. And listen carefully, in His ascension, He was the first to enter that Sabbath rest. Just as Joshua entered the land of Canaan, leading His people, Jesus leads us to that heavenly Canaan, that heavenly land, that eternal Sabbath. And He was the first to go, leading us and guiding us. And to encourage weary Christians, the author says, Jesus is the way. Fix your eyes on Him. Fix your eyes on Him. Continue to persevere in the faith. And so there is indeed a Sabbath rest for the people of God through Christ alone. As one commentator says, it's a blessed rest from toils and troubles looked for in the age to come by true worshipers of God and true believers in Jesus Christ. Don't have time right now, but if you have an opportunity sometime today, look in the back of the Psalter hymnal at page 52 in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 103. It addresses the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment. What is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life, I rest from my evil ways. Let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. End of quote. Already. Every day is a Sabbath rest in God. You are not a Christian only on Sunday. You're not a Christian on Sunday and live like the devil Monday through Saturday. Every day, we must live as those who have hope and joy and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I think in the past year this has become my favorite verse. I think I've quoted it a dozen times to you. I'll quote it again. It's so precious. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I dare to say there are many restless hearts in here. There are many restless hearts in here. And St. Augustine once said, "My heart is restless, O Lord, until it finds its rest in Thee." You will only find rest through Jesus, through faith in His name. And once again, the author closes out in bringing this message to a close. He concludes it with verse 11. Look with me finally at your Bible. Verse 11, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience." Literally, let us strive, let us exert all of our energy to enter God's rest. Perseverance and endurance requires a supernatural strength that is not inherent in us. It needs to come from above. We need the power and strength of the Lord Jesus to enable us to persevere, because those who persevere to the end will be saved. Those who persevere to the end prove that they are indeed of the faith. By their works, the Israelites prove that they were in unbelief. By our works, we show that we truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has indeed done a transformative work in our hearts. And so in our wilderness wanderings in life, the Christian walk requires hard work. It requires discipline. Worship on the Lord's Day. Fellowship with the body of Christ. Prayer. Small groups, households, all the means in which God has given to us to persevere. God's Sabbath rest remains. It remains today for repentant sinners who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation and hope in Him. And so pay careful attention. Don't be deceived by sin and Satan, because they can indeed lure us away from trusting solely in Christ. And as the author says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful, let us fear, that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, Your word indeed is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. As we look at a passage like this and and read it and hear the preaching and teaching of it, it is indeed sobering and profound and piercing to the heart. For your Holy Spirit confronts us face to face. And I pray, O Lord, that you would encourage your people here today. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take this word and apply it to our hearts and minds, that we would seek to live for Jesus and fix our eyes on Him on this day and every day. And we thank you that you have given your people the hope and peace that comes in the gospel. We thank you, O Lord, that we can experience that Sabbath rest even now, and we long for the day where we can experience it in eternity as we see Jesus face to face. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come. In His name we pray. Amen.